Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made a sign. They made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. The Christmas season is a complicated season. It's dark and cold, and yet there is a festive attitude. Loss is more keenly felt in this season, and yet there are few places to express that grief. There's a celebration of family gatherings, and yet there are children who grow up in the foster system without families. For some, Christmas is a season of remembering their father as an angry drunk. Others, it's a time of remembering sugar cookies being decorated. Some couples are celebrating their first Christmas together. Other couples know that this will be their last Christmas together. Some are getting their baby's first Christmas ornaments, and others are lamenting the loss of a child. Some struggle to figure out which side of the family to celebrate with. Others have no family to celebrate with. Christmas is complicated. Life is complicated. And life was complicated for Zechariah and Elizabeth as well. Zechariah, who we've been reading about here, was a priest. He'd served God for many years. And he had asked God for many years for a child, and the Lord never answered that prayer until he had stopped praying that prayer. Later in life, his wife Elizabeth, the Lord opened up her womb. He had grown cynical, questioning the promises of God. You read the earlier section of chapter 1, and you see that in his response to the angel, that he disbelieves that the angel will actually do the things that the angel was, or that God would do the things that the angel was speaking of. But God answered his prayer long after he ceased praying it. And maybe some of you are in that place this morning, that God is answering prayers long after you've given up. In other words, you've given up on the Lord where he has been faithful, just not according to your timeline. Well, because Zechariah didn't believe the angel, the Lord allowed him 9 months of silence. In other words, he could not speak for the duration of this pregnancy. He was made mute and couldn't talk as a way for him to contemplate and to think about what God was doing. In other words, rather than filling the void with cynical speech, Zechariah was put in a place of dumb silence before the Lord to think through and to contemplate what in the world is God doing here. And at John the Baptist's birth, 8 days after he was born, according to the covenant that God made with Abraham, John the Baptist was circumcised. And at that point, at the circumcision is when the child would be named in that culture. And when they name him John, Zechariah's lips are loosed and he speaks. He speaks for the first time in 9 months and he prophesies. Very much like 400 years of silence has happened in Israel since the prophet Malachi until God was sending his son who would be the word that speaks to all people. Zechariah, picturing that, now speaks after a prolonged period of silence. But what ultimately makes Christmas wonderful is not the ease or the difficulty of circumstances, but rather it is God's faithfulness present in the midst of them. And so Zechariah, who has gone through many hardships and difficulties in this pre-Christmas story, recognizes God's promises and his faithfulness in this prophecy that he speaks forth in our text before us this morning. He speaks about covenant in this passage. Now, if you're not familiar with the biblical language of covenant, covenant is an agreement between two parties. It's a commitment that is made on two parts, and there's usually a stipulation that comes with that covenant. And there is a sense of obligation. Not an obligation in a sense of have to, but more get to's. But God is faithful in what he is going to do with his people. Even when they are not keeping up their end of the bargain, so to speak, God faithfully meets his people. And so at this recognizing of the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham in circumcision, as John is circumcised, Zechariah is recognizing that this God keeps his promises. Another way to look at covenant is God's declaration of promise. I will do all that I say I will do. God will commit to do what he promises in his covenants. And so this prophecy that Zechariah prays here speaks forth here is broken up into two parts. And the first part is God has been faithful to his covenants. God has been faithful to do the things that he said he would do with the people that he said he would do them. I want to draw your attention to the very first words of this prophecy in verse 68. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." He has visited and redeemed his people. This word visited is a very particular word that shows up in Scripture at significant moments. For example, we find this language in Scripture speaking of God coming and working in a woman who is conceiving a child who couldn't conceive before, which is the case in his wife Elizabeth. But think about Genesis 21, verses 1 through 2. "The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him." God visiting Sarah meant that she conceived of the promised child. Or think about Hannah in 1 Samuel 2, verse 21. And indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. God visiting is causing her to be fruitful. But we also see this in the language of God's providential work, as in the book of Ruth. When now there is bread in Bethlehem, now the bread has come to the house of bread, which I think prophetically speaks to Jesus' own birth in Bethlehem as the bread of life, in Bethlehem meaning house of bread. But in Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, we read, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." God opening the womb is his visiting. God providing for his people is his visiting. But also it speaks of God's judgment and God's deliverance. As in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 27, verse 22. "They shall be carried to Babylon and remain there until the day when I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place." God will bring judgment on their oppressors and bring them back in redemption to their land. All of these senses are present here in Zechariah's prophecy that the Lord has visited and redeemed his people. This idea of visitation is what this whole entire prophecy is about. In fact, if you look at the beginning here of this prophecy, the Lord has visited and redeemed his people. But also at the end of this prophecy, in verse 78, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high," the whole prophecy is encapsulated in this idea of the visitation of God. That God will come near. That God will be present. That God is not distant, but he comes to them in the midst of the world that they are living in the midst of their troubles and trials, that God will be there. In fact, one of the names for Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Why can he rejoice in God's visitation? Why doesn't he turn to despair? Because there is a sense where the visitation of God is a terrifying thing. An unholy person in the presence of a holy God is a terrifying thing. A God of judgment, him visiting, is a terrifying thing. Why is he not terrified? Why does he rejoice in the visitation of God? And I think the answer to that question is found in the promises of God, or we could say in his covenants, which is where he turns in this prophecy. God's covenants, or his promises to his people. And so he lists, really, not by name, but he lists three different covenants in this, well, four, but three in this first point. Different covenants in this prophecy. He speaks about the covenant with David in verses 69 through 71. He says, "And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from whom the hand of all and from the hand of all who hate us." This promise to David, this covenant that God made to David in 1 Samuel chapter 7, or 2 Samuel 7 rather, that God will raise up from David a sure house, that David's son will reign forever, that the son of David will be the eternal king who will deliver and guard and save his people. And God has promised David that he would have such a son, who will raise up the horn of salvation. As you read through the Old Testament, you see this word horn all over the place. And you may wonder, what is the significance of the horn? When you think about a horn, think about the business end of a bull. It's that which is mighty and powerful and something that you don't want coming at you. A horn of salvation is a horn of deliverance that God with might and power will deliver and save his people. He is strong to save. And God's promise is that they will be saved from their enemies. That their enemies will not triumph over them. Now, at the time of Zechariah's prophecy, this is yet future. Even though he speaks in the past tense, you may notice that he has raised up a horn of salvation, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. He's speaking in the past tense, but the actual deliverance is still yet to come. But so it is with many of the promises of God, that he speaks in the past tense, that which is yet future, because for God, the future is as done as the past. They're as certain as the things that have already transpired. God does not change his view. He does not shift his promise. He doesn't say, well, the things I said before, I'm not really backing those anymore. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes, and in him, amen. He will be faithful. He will do what he said he would do. And so Zechariah, as he's thinking through what this means, that this son has been born to him, that he's going to be a forerunner for the Messiah, and that God has chosen this time in history to do this, he's now thinking about all of God's promises through the history of his people to do what he said he would do. And so he thinks about David, but he also thinks about Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. Look at verse 72. To show mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. He's pointing out that through Abraham, God has made a promise to them. God will raise up a son. And through this son, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we see that through this offspring, through this son, all the nations will be blessed. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And all of this is going to funnel through a seed, an offspring, a son. And then Abraham has a son, Isaac, the promised son, the one who we already read in Genesis 21, the Lord visited Sarah, that she conceived, that he allowed her womb to be open. And Isaac, the promised son, in the very next chapter, Genesis 22, would be offered up as a sacrifice and symbolically raised from the dead, as he was actually not killed, but the Lord provided a sacrifice in his place. But they're showing that the promised son would be sacrificed and raised. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks about Abraham believing that God is able to raise the dead, even if his son were to be sacrificed, and Jesus being the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham, the covenant that God made to Abraham. God will keep his promise just as he did to Abraham. He will keep his promise to Zechariah. He will keep his promise to his people. You notice Zechariah is looking backwards to look forwards. He's looking back at what God has done as he looks forward. And then we come to a third covenant here, the Mosaic covenant. In verse 73 through 75, or 74 through 75, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That we might serve him without fear. And this was the mission of Moses. As the children of Israel were oppressed in Egypt, and he would go before Pharaoh and he would say what? Let my people go, that they may serve me. And the idea was they would be delivered, that they would serve me without fear. And so the promise that God made to Moses, that they would be delivered, that they will be set free, that they could serve the Lord without fear, that he would bring them into a land, that he would make a covenant with them, and that they would walk in his ways. God promised that he would be with his people. Exodus 6:7, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." When Zechariah is speaking about them being able to serve God without fear, he's thinking back to Moses and the covenant that God made with the children of Israel under Moses and the Mosaic covenant. In other words, his covenant commitment to Israel was clear. God would deliver them from their slave master so that they can serve him without fear and walk in holiness before him. Zechariah is looking back at what God has done. Brothers and sisters, life is complicated. And Zechariah is learning to see the future through the lens of what God has promised in the past. And this is important for us, because the present is so vivid to us, isn't it? And the future can be so vivid to us. At least our speculations about the future. What if, or what happens if that happens, and what if that never happens? And we have so many uncertainties about the future that we're filled with anxiety. We don't know what the future holds, and we don't know what's going to happen. And we analyze our present circumstance, and we say, this is fine now, but what is this going to mean then? Or we look at what's going on in the present, and we think that the future is going to follow a certain path. But let me ask you a question. How many of us have looked to the future, and then now that future that we look to is in the past, and we look back, and we're like, that turned out differently than I thought it was going to turn out? What we imagine the future to look like is oftentimes not what it looks like. Now, sometimes what we imagine is this wonderful, carefree future, and the reality turns out far different. Sometimes we imagine the worst possible scenario, and it turns out that it actually wasn't that bad. But I think we could say this, in either case, we're not very good at predicting the future. Whether it's the pessimistic or the optimistic version of it, we're not too good at it. What is our best position then is to look back on God's promises and to rest on those as we look to the future. Because what is uncertain about the future, we can have certainty in by looking at what God promised to do. And that's what Zechariah is doing here. The future is uncertain. Something's going to happen. Everyone's saying there's going to be something special about this child. We don't know what the future is going to be. We don't know what this means. But what he does and what he's been doing for 9 months, he's been thinking about God's promises in the past and how God is able to keep every promise that he has made, and God will keep those promises, which should sustain us in the present trouble and should give us peace when we think about our future trouble. Isn't that what Jesus says to his disciples? In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. What is he saying if not that in the midst of your trouble, rest in my promise? Look back at what I have done. Since I, the Lord, do not change, you can rest in my faithful character. You can trust that I will be as I have always been. That I will not fail, I never fail. That he who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I encourage you, in your present moment, give attention to the promises of God. I find that when my anxieties overwhelm me in the moment, I'm not thinking about what God has promised. I'm thinking about a world without God at the center. Isn't that what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, "Your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask. Don't worry about what you'll eat, what you'll wear. Over these things the Gentiles concern themselves. Your Father in heaven is watching you. He takes care of the sparrow." And his response was to our anxiety about these things. He says, your worry is not going to make you any taller. Some of you have to come to grips with that. You are the height you are, and the future's only shorter. He says, don't worry about those things. Rather, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll take care of all these things. In other words, in our present, we look at his promise. We look at what God has done, which is what Zechariah is doing here. But our second point this morning, God continues in faithfulness in his new covenant. God continues in faithfulness in his new covenant. In verses 76 through the end of the chapter, he kind of shifts gears. He's looking at what God has done. He's looking at these different covenants that God has done, and he's speaking about them in a sort of past tense form. These things have happened, and yet their result is still future. And then he directs his attention to his son, John, and you, child. And he speaks in a future tense, but it's gearing up toward a fourth covenant, another covenant that is yet ahead. He's speaking about the new covenant. Let's read these verses again, 78 and 79. Because the tender, 76 through 79. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. As Zechariah moves to look to another covenant that is still future at that time, he speaks of his son's mission, John. His son will be a prophet of the Most High who will prepare the way. Isaiah chapter 40 speaks of the coming servant of Israel who would bring comfort to his people. And that's how Isaiah 40 begins. Comfort, comfort my people. But in verse 3 of Isaiah 40, he says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is John's mission. He's making the way, he's preparing the way for God's greatest promise to come. The last prophetic utterance in your Bible, in the Old Testament, is what Zechariah is picking up on here. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, we read this, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. That John will be this messenger that Malachi spoke of the Lord coming to his temple. The messenger was to prepare for God's new covenant. This is the covenant that Jeremiah spoke of. In Jeremiah 31:31, he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. A new covenant. Not the Abrahamic covenant, not the Mosaic covenant, not the Davidic covenant, but there is a new covenant that he will make. Jesus, in Luke 22, at the Last Supper, he says this, and likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. John was preparing the way for this new covenant. The new covenant is the work of Christ for our redemption. It's God becoming flesh, dwelling among us, dying on the cross for us, and rising again the third day to redeem us from our sins. Christmas is about God keeping the promises that he made to Abraham, Moses, David, and to his new covenant people. And that's what Zechariah is picking up on here. This is a covenant that saves us from our sins. Notice again, back in verse 69 and 71, God saves us from our enemies and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and has spoken by the mouth of his prophets from of old that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So this salvation, this redemption that he's talking about is to be saved from our enemies. A horn of salvation. But notice down in verse 77, he clarifies this salvation yet further. To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. In other words, the new covenant promise is that our enemies that we are saved from are our sins. Our sins are our greatest enemy. This is the great enemy we face. Sin is the darkness that we face. That is the thing that we need deliverance from. It's not the imagined enemy of the coworker, the neighbor, that family member. The enemy we need deliverance from is the enemy of sin. It's what Paul cries out in Romans chapter 7. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this enemy? God's visitation is described here at the end of this prophecy as future. He begins with God has visited and redeemed his people to whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Something yet future. He is describing what God will yet do to deliver him and all the new covenant people. His coming is described as a rising sun delivering from darkness and bringing us peace. This is what Jesus came to do. He is the one who came to deliver us from our sins. Isaiah chapter 9, we read in verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. What is that light? He continues on, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. He will fulfill the promise to David. He will be the one that brings peace. He will be the one who slays sin and death. He will be the light in darkness. As you look back at the complications and confusions of Christmas, the covenants of God tell us that he is faithful and that Jesus doesn't avoid your darkness. He enters it. He overcomes it. In John chapter 1, John introduces Jesus. And he says in verse 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The promise is he will deliver you from the valley of darkness. He will sustain you. Zechariah's hope is anchored in what God has promised. He looks to the future with expectancy, not because of the circumstances with the Roman government that was over them at the time, not because of what he could imagine the circumstances might delve into, but because he knows God's promises and he looks ahead, trusting in those promises. He goes back to God's word. So I don't know where you find yourself this morning in this Christmas season. I don't know if it fills you with angst, despair of a blue Christmas, or if you're caught up in the festivities of it all. But we look forward by looking backward. We look at what God has done for our future hope. And Christmas is one of those reminders that God came and visited his people. He came to redeem us from our enemy, which is sin. He came to give life. And that life is found in him. This week, as you think about, as Christmas approaches, think about God's promise. Like Zechariah, you might need to take some time of silence to meditate on his promise, to meditate on what he has done, to contemplate how he has not failed in a single one of his promises. I love in the book of Joshua, as they have gone through the land and did what God had called them to do, there's this commentary in Joshua. It says that God has not failed to do any of the good promises that he has made. That is our God. Let's hope in his promises, for they are sure and they are steady. And maybe you're not a Christian yet. Maybe the enemy of your sin is always before you. That promise that comes through Christ could be yours today. You could have new life in Christ today by responding to that promise. At the end of the service, there'll be a prayer team here in the front. They would love to pray with you and for you. You can talk to someone you came with to know more about what Jesus came to do for you. Maybe you just need prayer. Maybe you need prayer to think ahead about, you know what, this next week I'm going to be gathering with people that, you know, they're not believers. We're family, but our lives have gone in different directions. Or maybe you're gathering with family members that get a little bit on edge when you mention your faith and you're trying to figure out how to navigate those things. Prayer team's up here to pray with you, to pray with you to have wisdom for how to navigate those situations, to have open doors to share the gospel with family members. Take advantage of that. Take advantage of the opportunity to prepare your heart for this next week and what the Lord has prepared for you. Would you join me in prayer?